Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalm 139. There are Bibles in the back underneath the clock there. If you took one of those, in the English Standard Version, the scripture is on page 618. And then if you picked up a New International Version, it's on page 975. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. This is Psalm 139. Verses 14 through 16. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with you. It's good to have Human Coalition. I don't know what that Acts passage was up there for, so if you were confused by that, so was I. I'm just glad that the sermon slides there, so that's good stuff. I just wanted to say it's a real pleasure to have Human Coalition. We've been here for a long time with them. And the Baby Bottle Campaign, we've done that before and done it several times. So we're glad that it's here again, and we're participating. And we're going to be able to ask questions for those of you that are interested. We hope that you'll go and talk to everyone. Having them here is a blessing, and to hear that so many lives were spared is truly encouraging. One of the things, I love encouraging things. I just want to say something. Ashley Grace sent me a note. It was on my back of my chair, and Pastor Scott saw it, and it says, "Have an awesome sauce week, Pastor Jack." So I can't tell you, a kid from out of nowhere leaves that on your desk, and they're thinking about you, and it's just a blessing. I want you to know that we think about you on a regular basis, and we pray for you every week. So thank you for that encouragement this week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our children. We thank you for our youth. We thank you for the opportunities that have come up. When we think about the sacredness of life, how beautiful life is, and that life matters because you have created us. And so we think about this opportunity to speak about life. We think about the fact that you created us in your image. And so today, Lord, we pray for everyone here that they would know that they're created in the image of God, that their value doesn't come from outside of themselves. Their value comes from you. And that it's something that you give us in life, that you've given us the gift of life, that it doesn't come from something that they have to manufacture. We thank you, Lord, that you give comfort and reassurance to those who have scarred and have been scarred, whether they've had an abortion or counseled someone to have an abortion. We thank you that you offer the promise of forgiveness and healing and restoring them as you restore all sinners to the newness of life. We thank you, Father, for all the people here today, and we pray for the Derrico family. We pray for those that have lost loved ones recently. We pray for Deb Grove, and we pray for the Derrico family as they mourn the loss of their loved ones. We pray for them, and we lift them up to you, Lord, and may they be encouraged by the hope of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at the book of Psalms and we think about it, there are two books in your Bible that I think we should check into on a regular basis. One is the book of Proverbs, and the other is the book of Psalms. One teaches you how to live, and the other teaches you how to worship. And so when we talk about this sacredness of life, we're going to look at Psalm 139, but we're also going to look into some other scriptures just so that we are encouraged by them. In an article called Five Tough Truths About Abortion in Your Church for Sanctity of Human Life Month, it was written in 2022 by a lady named Mary Holloman. And history, she said, was made on June 2022 when the Supreme Court overthrew Roe versus Wade, a decision that the law of the land was for nearly 50 years. The ruling we hoped for, we prayed for, and we fought for, the ruling that many wrote off as impossible is now a reality. Now, I remember that like it was yesterday. I don't know about you, but what I was struck by and what I was shocked by was how fast the states reacted and how our state specifically reacted, and that we're basically, they were running to the television station to make it public that their state was open for abortion, the abortion business. I don't know about you, but I was taken back by that. It was such a strange thing to hear state officials and people bragging and boasting about the fact, hey, come here, and you too can receive an abortion. It bothered me. It really shocked me. I was taken back by it. I'm offended by it. And I just can't tell you how the thoughts that were going through my head. But it's just such a unbelievable battle that goes on in our world today. The darkness is there. And that we, as Christians, we need to spread the light of Christ. Billy Graham, in his own words, wrote this: few issues have polarized our society as much as the debate over abortion. Abortion, for many people today, abortion has become little more than another means of birth control, practiced for mere personal convenience with no regard for the fate of the infant growing in the womb. And from the Bible's standpoint, the self-centered approach is wrong. And he says this: all too often, he says, is the right to life of the unborn child has been tragically lost in a tidal wave of cries for the right to choose. And it's like we lose sight of what's really being talked about, that they try to sanitize the language and use words like reproductive health. And the Bible does not talk about it in that way. As somebody that grew up in the 60s and 70s, I have to go back to the 60s, I remember how they made it sound like it was okay if it was before a certain time. I remember that as a kid. It stuck out in my mind. And it's just interesting how the argument has shifted and changed over time. And what I want you to note is that God has a plan and a purpose for every life he creates and forms in the womb. That it is God who creates that life. Pastor Adrian Rogers wrote, "The fact that there is a debate in favor of killing unborn lives should cause us to mourn and to respond in anguish. There is much to be done to protect unborn lives, and it starts with knowing without a doubt that every life matters in the eye of God, that I am pro-life because it is a matter of life." Our purpose this morning is to do the following: to inform, to help, to motivate, and to give comfort. And I want you to see this. This is something that Chuck Swindoll prefaced a message that he gave, these four elements, because he says, as Christians, we're accountable to God for how we handle the important issues of abortion. Regardless of our political allegiances, we must acknowledge the clear teaching of the Scripture on this topic. Therefore, the message has a fourfold purpose. Number one is to inform people about what is happening. And Swindoll said, most of us do not know what is happening. You do not know the dreadful conditions that are out there. Now, I've got this other statement, and it's from Lifeway Research, and they say, the statistics regarding abortion are staggering, and the number of lives touched by this is virtually unaccountable. Words matter, and the pro-abortion movement know this. That's why he's saying it's to inform and to help understand. Words matter. The pro-abortion movement knows this. This is why they've repackaged abortion with terms like abortion care or women's health care. And if you Google what is an abortion, the entire first page of results contains phrases like the termination of pregnancy or the removal of an embryo. And Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest abortion provider, describes it on their website as the removal of pregnancy tissue. Such communication is powerful and effective, and these terms serve to normalize and sterilize abortions while also dehumanizing the unborn persons targeted by each procedure. So what God is doing and what I'm hoping to do is that to use his word to understand how God sees life and that how the Bible's perspective is different than the world's perspective. And as Christians, we should have a biblical understanding. We need to help people to gain courage and encourage people to live a chaste life, a pure life, and that not to give in to the temptations that lure us into having premarital sex and to receive forgiveness for those that have fallen under that temptation, to recognize it. And as Christians, there's forgiveness from the Lord. There's restoration. There's a renewal. And so we want to stand firm and hold to our convictions, and we want to encourage our children to motivate people to get involved. That's what today is about. You can be involved by giving towards the baby bottle campaign, but you can get involved by praying, and that you can be a part of this. I know that we've had people up at the clinic in Pittsburgh that prayed on a prayer team for the people working in the clinic. Paul and Lori Deacon, some of you know them. They were a part of that. You can donate items to that clinic to help them. You can find out about that as they speak about that. So we want to help motivate people, but the last is to give comfort and reassurance to those who live, again, with the scars of regret. That's men and women. It's not just the women. There's men and women involved in this. And God offers the promise of forgiveness and healing and restoration, a fresh start. We have to remember that. So as we look at this, let's look at what we mean by the sacredness of life. Let's define it in the way that the Bible does. First of all, we know that life is from God. In the very beginning, the book that begins the Bible is in Genesis, that God created us in his image, that we're created to give God glory. And so as we look at Genesis, life is a gift. In Genesis 2:7, it tells us that the Lord God had formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And so we are created in God's image. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, by after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps into the earth." So we are created in God's image. Secondly, we are blessed by God. We're told to take dominion over God's creation. Genesis 1:27, he created man in his own image, and that he created them male and female. The Word God is the only book that makes this claim. It's the only religious book. It's the only Bible. The Bible is the only one that makes this claim that life came from God, that man was created in the image of God. There is no other book. There's no other religion that declares this. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? The Imago Dei. We are made in the likeness of God. We are to reflect God. We are to be the mirror that reflects God's light. The Bible calls us image bearers. And so we are to orient ourselves, center ourselves on God. That we can't orient the mirror at ourselves to worship ourselves. We shouldn't do that. The mirror has no source of light. There is no source of light from anything else other than God. Some of us put stuff in the center of our lives or orient ourselves to maybe our jobs and making money or a relationship or some other means of centering our lives around. And if we do that, the problem is there's no source of light in those things, and they will lead to futility. I tell people this all the time, that if we look at ourselves and we think about beauty, that's highlighted today a lot, and we take selfies and we put our images out there, and if our image is all we're concerned about, youth over time slowly degrades. It has a limited time that it can last, right? And so when we think about that, I tell people if you are a perfectionist, that it leads to self-loathing. You'll never be perfect enough. If you think that having a great IQ and being intelligent, you'll never be smart enough. You'll always feel like a failure. You're never going to reach that point. You have to look to God. You have to orient yourself around the image of God, because that's who created you. So the Word of God makes this claim that we are created in the image of God. We're to mirror God. We're to reflect God. And so we are also blessed by God, and we are accountable to God. We're not just it's amazing to me that still in the science museums, when you go into Pittsburgh, there's still the Piltdown Man and all these things that where man is shown to get up onto off of all fours and lose his tail and all that kind of stuff. And they're always trying to make man into a monkey. You're not a monkey. You're a man. You're a human. And I say that intentionally because we need to have this in our mindset that God has given us His Bible to orient ourselves to God. We are created in God's image. We are blessed by God. We are given authority by God. We're told to take dominion over the earth. We are accountable to God, though, because if you kill a human being, there's a difference. In Genesis 9:6, it tells us the difference is that man is made in God's image, and that if you shed the blood of a man, that you will be held accountable. Exodus 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. You shall not murder. Exodus chapter 21, 22 through 25. Now, the Bible, people will often say, well, the abortion's not in the Bible. Well, let me just show you something. In Exodus chapter 21, to 25, it says, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and hand for hand, and foot for foot. Burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. We are accountable to God. And so we got to be careful that we don't allow society to soften that or make us turn away from it, because I got to tell you, it makes me want to turn away. But what I'm telling you is that if we have sinned, there is forgiveness. We should run to God. It should drive us to God. That we can be cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, that when he died on that cross, he died for our sins. And that we are made in the image of God, but we are broken. Our image is broken, but Jesus' image is the perfect image of God. And that we can look to him to redeem our image. Isaiah 43:7 tells us that everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. That's a powerful verse if you think about it. You are created by God. You were formed by God. How? For what? I created you for my glory, God says in this passage, whom I formed and made. So if you ever want to know, where did you come from? God created you. And so it's important for us to understand that. Now, we're not the only ones to supposed to protect life, that the government is supposed to protect life. Romans 13, 1 through 4, God will hold the government authorities accountable for how they use or abuse the power he gives them, and chief among them duties, those duties are to protect the life of the innocent, because human life is sacred. For this reason, at least, Christians, this is Alistair Begg, Christians should hope and pray for their government to fulfill their God-given responsibility, advocating for it to do so by whatever righteous means are available to them. So God does not leave the burden of protecting, according to Begg, protecting life for us to carry as individuals alone. In addition, he's entrusted the responsibility to the government, to the guarding of life by the civic and national authorities. It matters when someone is murdered, and that our police department responds to those things for a reason, because God has placed them in that position of ministry, of protecting life, to serve and to protect. And so there is a sacredness about life. And as we see this, God says something very important for us as we look at the sacredness of life. That life begins when? At conception. Psalm 139 verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." This was originally from Online for Life. The statistic: at 1 month, the baby's organs and body parts are developing. At 8 weeks, the baby's brain and nerve endings are formed. From another organization, from family, I looked up on the folks on the family. They said, at the first 9 months, 4 weeks after fertilization, the baby's eyes and limbs are developing, and their heart can be viewed on an ultrasound scan. At 10 weeks, a preborn baby's brain is growing rapidly, producing almost 250 neurons every minute. At 14 weeks, a preborn baby has developed enough coordination to suck its thumb. Studies have concluded that 20 weeks, and possibly much earlier, a preborn baby can feel pain. And today, a preborn baby as young as 22 weeks can survive outside the womb. I have a cousin that has two children. They literally had to hold that baby up against their skin. Mom and dad would go in on a regular basis and just lay the baby on their skin and so that they could hear the heartbeat. I love that. And they survived. And so the Bible speaks of babies in the wombs as persons. It's not a part of the mother's body. It's a new life with its own blood type, with its own DNA. When a mother is pregnant, God himself is forming a child within her. It's an object of God's love and concern. And so as we look at this, passages like this one that Pete had read, one of the things that's most staggering is that it says, "For you formed my inmost parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." It's recognizing that's the life being formed in the womb. And then Jeremiah 1:5, he says, "Before I formed you," I formed you, he says. God says that. "In the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet for the nations." So from conception, an unborn baby is a human being created in the image of God. It's not an accident. It's not something that's outside of the will of God, his sovereign will. No matter whether the baby was planned by dad and mom or not, the sovereign will of God, if he's formed a child in a womb, he created that life. He is the author and perfecter of life. Now, these things we know and we hear them, we let them roll off, but kids need to have this. They need to have an understanding of that God created them in his image, that they live in a world where this world has dislocated itself from God. And they use terms like expressive individualism, where they can declare whatever sex they are, whatever they feel like. 100 years ago, if you would have went into a doctor for that, they would have looked at your head. Now, they look at your body, and they will physically cut off parts. Now, this is how far we've come, so to speak. And so what happened is we've strayed away from the moorings of God. So as we look at this, if you think about an unborn baby in the pictures in the Bible, Luke chapter 1, verse 41, in Elizabeth's womb, when John the Baptist is in that womb and he hears Mary's greeting, it says that the baby leaped in the womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 25:22, there was two babies in a womb. The children, it says, struggled within her, and she said, "It is thus. Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. Those two brothers that were in there, fighting it out. Who was going to get out first? There was not much room in there. They were moving around. We are called to protect human life. We are to stand against the materialism of our age. We are to recognize, Alistair Begg says, that the unborn baby is more than a clump of cells. Against the existentialism and expressive individualism of our age, Christians must recognize that it's not what a baby can think, feel, or do that make it human. The unborn are human by nature, and they are sacred. Above any rights that anyone has, we must prioritize the duty to protect and care for life from the beginning to the end. Now, what I want to show you is the reality of abortion as we look at it. When we think of life beginning at conception, I want you to consider what's going on today. The number of abortions in the U.S., according to U.S. statistics, it's really an interesting thing when you start to look at this. It says 625,978 just in the U.S. I saw other numbers as high as 1.5 million, 1,500,000 babies a year being killed. So it depends on whose statistics you're looking at and what they're measuring. Here's one that they said, 1 in 4 women will have an abortion by age 45. So that's 25%. I've heard as high as 33%. 23 to 25% do so because they feel timing is wrong or they cannot financially provide for their child. Now, that statistic is probably a little bit higher than that. I've seen 90%. Most of the time, it's because they feel afraid. And Yella spoke about that when they come into the clinic, they don't know how they're going to do it. But if they can get to them and talk to them and help them, then that's a good thing, right? It can prevent this. And then around 4% of women who receive abortions do so because of health-related issues. Now, that's what you hear. Like when we hear these statistics and we hear people in the political realm start talking about this stuff, they start talking about the health of women. And you can see there that that's a very low number compared to how many people actually get abortions. The fact is that we know that. Our society knows that. I don't believe that we don't know that. And so when I think about this, I think about how sad it is when we deal with stuff like that. And so we have to be praying. There's a darkness that is going on with this. When people start talking about an abortion, a lot of times they will use these four areas of argumentation. And we've used these before. And it's helpful, I think, when somebody uses the size of a baby, when they give a reason for it. All of us start out as tiny fertilized eggs and zygotes and invisible to the naked eye. But that's still life. And over the years, the smallness of unborn babies has been cited to justify murder. Does the size of a person dictate his or her right not to be killed? The answer is no. Sensible people, believers, we know that size alone does not determine personhood. What determines personhood is the fact that God created them. Level of development. Many abortion advocates dismiss the first trimester as a mass of cells or a blob of tissue. The question for the abortion advocate is, at what point is the baby developed enough to have the right not to be killed? And then environment. It's better understood at the location of the baby. When we think about babies, they move from their mother's uterus to the outside world. But should the timing of this move determine whether they should live or die? Biologically, using the environment of the womb is to determine personhood is absurd. Environment or location is never an excuse to take a life. We're there to save the life. And then the degree of dependency. Abortion supporters often claim that a baby's inability to survive outside the mother's womb should automatically justify abortion. Folks, if any of us got sat down on the ground and left, nobody's going to survive that. So it's absurd. We cannot determine about people's value based on how dependent they are at any given moment. The baby in the womb, regardless of the degree of dependency, should be allowed to live. That acronym, the way you remember it, is SLED. Size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency. What do we say to people, though, who see humans as a bunch of, as Voltaire said, a bunch of tormented atoms in a bed of mud? Or just a robotic genetic vehicle dancing around DNA? That's Richard Dawkins. What do we say when they say it's not really a human being? Well, we say that it is a human being. And it's your matter. You matter to God. And it's not based on how much money you make or how smart you are or how beautiful you are or how athletic you are. You matter to God because you matter. Life matters to God. He created you in his image. Jesus is the exact imitation of this. But now, I want you to think about the level of development and when they tell you that it's just a massive thing. Hopefully this will work. This video is a recording from an interview with a mom. Ah. I can't go back, I don't think. Can you see if you can get it to play, Mark? We're not going to get it. Maybe that'll get it. Just let it alone. It's supposed to automatically go. Let me just tell you what it says. It's a story about Tim Tebow. His mom was told that he was just a mass of cells and that she wouldn't survive his pregnancy. To put it shortly, Tim Tebow was the largest baby that the mother ever had, right? And he's went on to become a professional football player, and he played baseball for a while, which I didn't even remember. He got cut. He's had all kinds of stuff, but he's always stood true to the Lord. And she talks about there in that video, which I wish you could see, is that the amazing thing about him was that, she goes, his dad was a missionary, and they were a missionary family. She said, everybody's given a platform, and that includes you and me. We've all been given a platform to stand up for God. And what I'm saying to you is that as we look at this, and we walk through this presentation, that we have a platform, you have a platform to live your life for God, and to be a light for those that are not in the light, for those that just haven't got it. When we think about it, what can we do? We can pray. We can give our money. We can become involved at the clinic. We can volunteer our time. And we can talk to people and open up dialogue. Those are some of the things that we can do. We can counsel with people maybe that have had an abortion. We can talk to them about the love of God and the forgiveness of God and how amazing God's love is and that it restores us into the true image of God. So when we think about we don't have to be a Tim Tebow. We only have to be who we are, who God made you. I don't have to be Billy Graham. I just have to be Jack Wilson. And today you're sitting here and wondering what you can do. Well, you can do something very powerful, which is that you can get involved with this baby bottle campaign. I appreciate your patience. We're going to pray and close our service. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful news of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for your blessing, your help, your guidance, and your guarding over these words. And we pray for those that have had an abortion, that bringing up this material and these things reopens the wound sometimes that's still there. And so we pray, God, that they would find forgiveness, that they would hear that we are not looking at them. We are wanting them to come to Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would help them to receive that forgiveness, to know that they've been forgiven because Jesus said so, that he is the author and perfecter of life, that he who confesses his sin will be forgiven of all of his sin, and that they can be saved, they can be restored, and they can become an advocate for you, and that the light can shine through them. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.